Today's reading will be taken from Romans chapter 6, verse 15 to 7, verse 6. And this can be found on your red Bibles in front of you on page 1133. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives? For example, by law a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code.
Well, as David's already reminded us, we had at the end of last week's passage, verse 14, "For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." Sin shall not be your master. But I don't know about you, I find that sin just doesn't give up that easily. You see, sin seems to sidle up to me most days, and he tries to pretend that he's still in control, that he's still master. Maybe he does the same sort of thing to you. And he sounds very reasonable. His pitch will go something like this. He'll say something like, "I hear you've got a new religion. Good for you. Do you remember the old days? Do you remember your old religion? You thought it was all about following those rules, going to church, reading your Bible, saying your prayers every day. And you just failed, didn't you? Left, right, and centre. Those were miserable days, weren't they? Must be very glad you left all of those behind. Now that you've got your new religion, well, everything's changed, hasn't it? Isn't grace wonderful? Whatever you do, it's forgiven. Nothing you do has any more consequences. So you're free. You're not bound by these rules, what you can and can't do. You must feel so liberated. You've grown up. Finally, you've got the right to do what you like. A little bit of this, a little bit of that. Whatever takes your fancy. Won't hurt you." Verse 15, "What then, shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace?" Does grace throw that door wide open and invite its people to do whatever they like? No longer enslaved by the law, they're free. So they might as well just do what they like and sin. It's a big problem for grace. Having thrown out the law, the thing that perhaps acted as some sort of restraint over people's behavior, well, does grace now have lawlessness on its hands? And Paul's answer, just as last week, is by no means. By no means. Last week, the picture he used to help us to see why was death. Sin belonged to this old way of life. And we died. We embarked on a new one. Grace gave us that decisive break with our past. Well, this week, the picture he uses is service. And here's our first point. Paul tells us that we're serving a new master. Let's read it again from verse 16. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you're slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Now, what Paul's done there is point out that just two slaves exist in the human realm. Two masters exist in the human realm. Master sin and master righteousness. And here is the good bit. He says we used to be in the service of master sin, but now we're in the service of master righteousness. How did this happen? Well, verse 17, thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. And we see those words, obeyed the form of teaching, and it just sounds like the law again, doesn't it? Somewhere along the line, we have to obey the law. But when Paul says the form of teaching to which you were entrusted, he does not mean the law. Nowhere in Romans does he refer to the law as the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. He spent at least three chapters telling us that no one can ever obey the law. So why would he turn round now and praise them for their obedience to it? So just think for a minute and look at those verses. What do you think he means by you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted? What do you think? By those words, that form of teaching to which you were entrusted, he means, of course, the gospel of grace. Obedience in Romans is not obedience to the law, but obedience to the gospel. It's a form of teaching in which God says, trust me, and in which obedience sounds just like this. Two words, we will. That's obedience in Romans. God entrusted us to a form of teaching, the gospel. And when we obeyed it, he took us out of the service of master sin and put us into the service of master righteousness. And so, verse 18, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Not you've set yourselves free, notice, but you have been set free. We were captive, he set us free, and he has put us under a new master. And the brilliant thing about this, of course, is that whatever God wills happens. His will is never frustrated. He accomplishes everything that he sets out to do. Nothing can overturn a work of his hands. How did we move from the service of master sin to the service of master righteousness? God did it. He took us out of that service of master sin and put us into the service of master righteousness. Now, Martin is a man in his 30s who works in a factory. The factory is run by a cruel tyrant called Master Sin. It's one of those names that goes down slightly oddly at dinner parties. But Master Sin has set up one of those factories. It's got an old-fashioned layout, and it has a kind of production floor, and then there's an office up in the gallery, and the production office. And up there sits Master Sin. And if there's ever a slowdown in production, then he comes down and just shouts at people until the problem's sorted out. And life is miserable. And then one day, word gets round that a new boss has arrived in town, and that he's opening up a new factory. The new boss is called Master Righteousness, and everything that Martin hears about him is good. Friends of his start to work there. They come home in the evening happy and relaxed. They smile a lot more than they used to. They sleep well at night. They go off to work eagerly in the mornings. And the new boss, Master Righteousness, is recruiting. He takes to standing outside that old factory and calling out to workers like Martin as they come out, "Come and work for me. Come and work for me. You can start right away. Whatever you owe Master Sin, I'll pay it off. I'll sort it out." So one day, Martin goes to Master Sin and resigns. And Master Sin says to him, you can't just resign like that. I mean, there's a notice period. You owe me. But Martin says to Master Sin that Master Righteousness will sort all of that out. And he walks out of the door, crosses town, and signs a contract to work in the new factory for his new boss, Master Righteousness. Now, a week or two later, Martin is on his way to work at the new factory when Master Sin meets him in the street and roughs him up and shouts at him, come back, you work for me. But Martin just puts his head down and hurries on. You can't make me. I don't work for you anymore. I work for a new master, Master Righteousness. That's what it is to be a Christian. That's what it is to have been set free from the claims of the old master. He has no more rights over you. You have no obligations towards him. Master Righteousness has sorted all of that out. You don't work for Master Sin anymore. You work for your new master. You can meet all those demands from the old master with a simple response. I don't work for you anymore. I'm serving a new master, Righteousness. Brings us to our second point. We're reaping a new benefit. Reaping a new benefit. Let's pick it up from verse 19. Paul continues, I put this in human terms because you're weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, back at the start of those verses, verse 19, Paul concedes that this slavery analogy perhaps has some limitations. Their understanding of slavery is probably negative. Ours, in the wake of 18th and 19th century history, and in a city such as Bristol, almost certainly is negative. So his idea that they've become slaves to righteousness, slaves, may indeed be a bit of a worry for them and for us. Sounds a long way, doesn't it, from freedom. So in these verses, he unpacks for them what this new slavery looks like. And it is altogether different. You see, the old slavery to sin involved, verse 19, offering the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness. By contrast, the new slavery to righteousness, well, it leads to holiness. Now he presses that point further, asking them to think of their old lives. Verse 21, what benefit did you ever reap at that time from the things you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. Imagine life under Master Sin and the sorts of things that he might get a person to do. A little bit of theft from work, a little bit of bending of the rules, a bit of internet porn maybe, a bit of drunken fumbling, sort of things that people hate themselves for the next morning. What benefit? By contrast, verse 22, the new slavery. Now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result, well, the result is eternal life. There is no shame attached to the things you do under the new slavery. There is no longer the urge to hide the things you do. You wouldn't be worried if people found out. And more wonderful still, verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God under the new slavery is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, under the old slavery to sin, people just get wages. Wages, well, they're just what you deserve. And you deserve death. Under the new slavery, you don't get wages anymore. You don't get wages. You don't get what you deserve. You get a gift. You get what you don't deserve. You get life. So we say to Paul, if this is the sort of slavery you're talking about, Paul, then bring it on. I'll have it. You go right ahead and use that slavery analogy. That's fine. Because if this is what slavery to righteousness is about, holiness and life, then let me be a slave. And he says to us, you are. You are a slave to righteousness. That is what he has made you. This is what you are. Now, Martin had not been long in his new job at the new factory before he noticed that what they produced in that new factory was very different from the old. You see, in the old factory, they'd made these kind of widgets. He wasn't really sure what the widgets were for, but the rumor had gone round one day that the little widgets went into bigger widgets that were sold to arms dealers. When people had gone to ask about this, they were told not to ask questions and to get right on with their jobs. And then conditions in the factory had taken a turn for the worse. You see, production was stepped up, and it seemed that every day they had to produce more and more of these little widgets that ended up in things that killed people. In the new factory, they made farming equipment, not really for the domestic market, not for the B&Qs of the world, but for the international aid market. They made things that helped farmers in developing countries work the land and produce food for people to live, sustaining lives. They produced pumps and miles of pipework for water and irrigation. And knowing that everything he did in that new factory ended up helping someone, well, Martin just found that he really just wanted to work harder. There was a great need out there. And together with his new colleagues, he could help meet it. And every day's work was a day in which he helped someone to stay alive. Serving a new master, righteousness. We're reaping a new benefit, holiness. And thirdly, we're serving in a new way, serving in a new way. And this is chapter 7, verse 1. Do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he's alive. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Paul says quite clearly that we've been released from that old way, that old written code, to serve in a new way, the new way of the Spirit. You see, when Martin left the service of Master Sin, Master Sin had said to him, you can't resign just like that. You've got to work out your notice. You owe me. But he'd said that Master Sin would take care of that, that Master Righteousness would take care of that. And that's exactly what Master Righteousness did. See, the first thing that Master Righteousness did was to walk straight into Master Sin's office. Take Martin's old contract and tear it up. And that is the point of Paul's illustration from marriage. It's the end of a contract. It's the end of a contract. In verses 1 to 3, Paul has pointed out that that marriage contract exists only as long as husband and wife are alive. When one of them dies, that marriage comes to an end, and its contract is no longer binding on the other person. And the surviving spouse is then free to marry another. Well, how does that help us with the law? That old way, that old contract that existed between us and the law has come to an end because one of the parties to that contract has died, and that is us. We have died. We saw this last week. When someone becomes a Christian, God says that they are united with Christ in his death and his resurrection. His death becomes theirs, his life becomes theirs, his future becomes theirs. Having died, verse 4, we are now free to belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, Jesus himself. And we belong to Christ now. And this belonging to Christ brings about a very new way of living. You see, the old way, verse 5, was all about the law working in us. And all it did was to arouse our sinful passions so that we bore fruit for death. Verse 5, when we were controlled by the sinful nature, The sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death. In contrast, the new way, verse 6, is all about, well, it's all about the Spirit of God working in us. And in contrast, the Spirit arouses our righteousness. He stirs up what is now our true nature so that we bear fruit for God. Verse 6, by dying to what once bound us, we've been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. He stirs up our true nature. Now when Master Sin goes and shouts at an employee in that old factory to make him work harder, what does he produce? Just more and more widgets, things that bring death. When Master Righteousness stirs up an employee in that new factory, when he helps him to work harder, what does he produce? More and more farming equipment, things that bring life. Martin finds his experience of working practices in the new factory very different. In the old factory, there had been this terrible book called The Employee's Procedural Handbook. Handbook was a bit of a misnomer. It ran to several volumes. It had been required reading for every employee. It listed out the procedures to be followed in almost every circumstance an employee could expect to meet. Disciplinary procedures were instituted against anyone who failed to follow its requirements. These were frequent and punitive. In the new factory, there was no such procedural handbook because it wasn't necessary. The new master didn't sit up in the production office ready to jump on the smallest misdemeanor. He walked the shop floor. If he saw someone struggling, he'd come and help them. A word here, a word there, a bit of encouragement here, a bit of correction there. He was a master craftsman. He'd been making these things all his life. He knew his product inside out, and if there was a production difficulty, he was always on hand to ask. And Martin found that his presence alongside them utterly changed his experience of the working environment. Suddenly he began to look forward to getting up in the morning. He loved the thought of going to work. He found himself sharing the same goals as his master. They worked for the same ends, together. He found that serving his new master involved working in a very different way, and he loved it. Let me apply all of this for us. We're serving a new master, Righteousness. Master Righteousness stood outside the door of the factory in which we worked and called out to us, "Come and work for me." We entered his service when we obeyed the gospel, which means that tomorrow morning, or the day after, or later in the week, when Master Sin comes and shouts at us, telling us to come and work for him, we can say to him, "We don't work for you anymore. We're under no obligation to you. We serve a new master now." And for all that Master Sin tries to make out that we still owe him something, we can say to him, "We owe you nothing. Master Righteousness took care of all that." We're reaping a new benefit, holiness. Master Righteousness has put us to work producing not widgets of death, but tools of life. Which means that tomorrow morning or later in the week, when Master Sin comes and shouts at us, telling us to make widgets of death, shameful things, just like we used to, we can say to him, "We don't work for you anymore. We don't make things like that anymore. We haven't got time to make widgets of death. We're busy making tools of life. We're serving a new master. We're serving his interests now. We're in his business. And we're serving in a new way, in the way of the Spirit. Master Righteousness works alongside us. A word here, a word there, a word of encouragement, a word of correction, which means that tomorrow morning or later in the week, when Master Sin comes and shouts at us, demanding that we follow Procedure 101, Paragraph 6, Subsection 3, and we'd better do it or else, we can say to him, "We don't work for you anymore. We're not bound anymore by the Employee's Procedural Handbook. Our new master works right alongside us. He shows us everything we need to do, and then he does it with us." So to that question we had at the start, shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Sin was what we did under an old master, and we serve a new master now. It doesn't mean we'll never sin, but sin is something that doesn't belong in our new lives. It belongs in an old job, under an old master, that we're no longer serving. We're doing a new job now. We're in the new factory. The business of the new master
is making things that bring life. Well, it may be that you're not a Christian, or you're not sure you're a Christian. I'd encourage you to hold in mind that picture of Master Righteousness, standing outside the old factory. Come and work for me. Obedience is as simple as saying, I will. But if you're a Christian, then let me make one thing finally very, very clear. If we've put our trust in Jesus, if we've become Christians, then this is not a passage that says, choose this day whom you will serve. It's not inviting us to make a choice between serving Master Sin and Master Righteousness. I'll say that again. It's not inviting us to make a choice between serving Master Sin and Master Righteousness. It's saying we're already in the service of Master Righteousness. That is who we are. He has put us there. And no one can overturn a work of his hands. And the only question is, are we going to try to serve Master Righteousness using the working practices we had when we were serving Master Sin? Or are we going to do it his way? Friends, I think it's possible to try to live the Christian life as if we were still under the law. Maybe some of us today are trying to do that. If that's us, then I'll guess we're pretty miserable. Because try to live the Christian life as if we were still under the law, and at every point we will only hear its condemnation. Didn't do that. Failed to do that. Missed something there. Shouldn't have done that. But that is not who we are. The law no longer condemns us. Romans 8 verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And it's time to live the Christian life in the new way of the Spirit. If that's an intriguing thought to you, if that's a tantalising idea to think about, well, that will be the subject of Romans 8 when we return to it in a few weeks' time. If you can't wait that long, then by all means go ahead and read it for yourselves. Let's pray.
Our Father, we thank you that you have taken us out of the service of Master Sin and put us into the service of Master Righteousness. Please would you teach us what slavery to righteousness looks like. Thank you that no one can overturn a work of your hands, and that everything you will to do, you achieve. And in that lies our hope. Please help us to take ever firmer hold of that hope, and to live in the way of life that you have laid out before us. For Jesus' sake we ask. Amen. Well, at this point it's our custom just to have a few minutes to think about what we've just heard and to look back over those verses. Some questions will go up on the screen that you might want to have a think through. You might want to talk to people next to you, but you don't have to. And you might have questions of your own and comments of your own, things that have occurred to you as we've been thinking about these things together. And in a few minutes' time, I'm going to throw this open to the floor. So that's a chance for you in about 5 minutes' time to come back to me with any questions you might have or to make observations on what you've heard and things that will help us to understand this. So give yourselves about 6 or so minutes. And there'll be some music playing in the background. Let's pull back together. Those of you who like to spot music, that is actually the end of the soundtrack to Gladiator. There's method behind my madness. It's actually the track, Now We Are Free, okay? Which seems appropriate for the passage tonight. Now, any questions or comments, observations, just raise a hand. Kenny.
If we're now slaves to righteousness, then why do we still sin and go back to
sin? Okay, the question is, if we are now slaves to righteousness, why is it that our behaviour in a typical day looks like we're slaves to Master Sin? And I think the way the chapter would answer that is by saying you're reverting to old working practices. A factual change has occurred. You are no longer in the service of Master Sin. That doesn't mean we forget how we used to serve Master Sin. But it means that we are now under a new master, And the trick is to catch on to the new master's working practices and to do the new master's business, which is the stuff of holiness and life, not the old master's business. Paul is writing in terms that this makes no sense whatsoever to go back to old ways. When you think about it in terms like that, it makes no sense. Do you want to come back? Yeah, okay. If we are, going back to last week, if we're dead to sin, then surely we shouldn't be sinning anymore. I think what we thought about last week was the fact that we are not yet what we will be. So we have a future ahead of us, but that future is breaking into our present. So our future, if you remember, was going to be a sinless future. And in the present, we are called to that sinless future. God has not yet redeemed what Romans will call our mortal bodies. He will not do that until the day we die and are raised again. For the moment, we live in this curious sort of overlap period. But chapter 8, verse 11, I think it was, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. So there will come a day when finally I will be freed altogether from the presence of sin. Even as I am currently being freed from the power of sin. Doesn't mean I never sin. I mean, the Bible writers understand that. So, you know, in the same breath as he said to us, you're dead to sin, he tells us not to sin. So he wouldn't issue that command were it not possible for us to sin. The start of 1 John has that same sort of tension. You know, I write this to you, brothers, so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate before the Father. So it is that present age tension of living in a place where we can yet sin, but we are called not to sin. It's learning who we are. It's being made increasingly, as Romans will say, into the likeness of his son. Anyone else? Jack.
In Ruth, we've been learning that, from Boaz, that he lived according to God's law, because God's laws reflected God's ways. And yet here it seems to suggest God's law, the old written code, is in some way like nullified. How do we hold those two kind of things together?
If I've got the question right, Boaz lived in the Old Testament according to God's law, and yet in some ways Paul comes along and writes the law is nullified. And
we're learning from Ruth that actually we are to, what it looks like for us to be godly is to live in
Okay. The big difference is that Jesus has come and the gospel has been made clear. So Romans 1-3, grim. Suddenly Romans 3, but now a righteousness from God has been revealed, and that is Christ's righteousness and the gospel by which we're saved. So it's dividing history into two phases, I suppose. You get an Old Testament where the people, in order to live rightly before God, were to live according to the law. Incidentally, where you get examples in the Old Testament of people who were blameless before the Lord, that doesn't mean they never sinned, but it means they lived by the law. So when they sinned, they went and offered a sacrifice. So law, living by the law, takes into account all those things. Obviously, when Jesus comes along, everything changes. I wonder if it helps to think about it in this way as well. In the Old Testament, you live... Well, how do you show you love God? If you love me, you'll obey the law. Okay, that's how the people loved God. They obeyed the law. In the New Testament, Jesus comes along and says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Obey my commandments. So in the Old Testament, the people of God lived according to the law. In the New Testament, how do we live according to the law, if you like? Well, we obey Jesus. We obey Jesus. We live under his lordship. There's another hand went up somewhere. Austin.
Similar point to Jack's, really, who's probably covered, in that this passage seems to equate the law to a bad thing. It seems to equate the law and our sinful nature, and therefore say it's bad. Whereas in John 1, it was saying the law was given through Moses and was a blessing from the fullness of God's grace. Mm. So it seems on the one hand, the law is is a blessing of God's grace. On the other hand, the law is a bad thing because it reveals our sinful nature. So it's just a confusion over, is the law good or bad?
Yes, that's right. And thank you for that, because it's exactly the question that Romans 7 verse 7 asks. It's the next stage in his argument. What should we say then? Is the law sin? You know, he's been bad-mouthing, or appearing to bad-mouth it all this time. But he says, certainly not. Certainly not. And you can read on those verses to find out why. David's looking at me. Do we need to finish at this point? We obviously carry on talking about these things afterwards, and come back with questions to me if you've had one on your mind and haven't been able to ask it in this session.